Jesus loves even me. I hope you sense that this evening in your time, that the Lord is so good and He loves you and He loves me. And I thank you, have you tonight, and those who are listening and looking online, thank you for being with us tonight. We rejoice together. We have decided, I checked with our deacons, I check with Gary Johnson, because he's going to cook some wonderful barbecue pork. And we're going to have a 4th of July cookout here, or whatever else you want to call it. I call it overeating. And we're going to do it on the 4th of July. There'll be a sign-up sheet for you to decide. We want beans, coleslaw, and salad. Potato salad, is that what you said? All right. And then desserts. Chocolate is a dessert, a little higher than the average desserts. Although I had that banana pudding. Who made that banana pudding? Who did that? Several? Well, anyway, I ate several of it. Thank the Lord for it. It was a wonderful time, and rejoice and thank the Lord. So we're going to have that. Then what we'll do is we'll have a regular morning service, Sunday school, preaching time. We'll go eat, fellowship, and then you go home as when you want to go home. How's that sound? All right? And we'll just have a good time. And the Lord, I think those things strengthen our church when you have fellowship, even though it's a lot of extra calories that you'll gain. It's okay. Eat in moderation, unless it's chocolate. And then you can eat what you want to eat. And so we're going to have a good time there, and don't forget that. And I want you to take your Bibles tonight, again, as we're going to finish up on the 7 churches. Let me quickly review these churches, the 7 of them. 7 is the number of completeness. There are 7 churches that our Lord had something to say about. The 7 churches are literal churches of that time. They are also, if you look at it, they divide history, church history, into those 7 sections. We're living on the listen, we're living in the Laodicean age. There's no 8th church. There's only 7. And when we get that one finished, then it's over with. The church age is nearing its close. We remember, of course, the church at Ephesus. That was the church that left its first love. There in chapter 2, in those first 7 verses. Then we looked at the church of Smyrna, which was the church that was loyal to the Lord. We recognize this was a suffering church. This was during the great persecutions of the Caesars of that time. You remember Nero, who blamed Rome being burnt by the Jews when he's the one that set the fire. And of course, there was such an attack on Israel and the Jewish people. Then when you come to chapter 2 and you looked at verse 12 down to verse 17, we looked at the 3rd church, and that was the church of Pergamos. And that was the church that had was led into apostasy. You look at that, it is full of apostasy. Twice in that particular section, you'll see the name of Satan. He, by the way, he is the author of apostasy. He is the one that creates the scene. The word apostasy means falling away. And then we looked there at the 4th church in the same chapter, and that was the church of Thyatira. And that was the church means, the word itself means continual sacrifice. That's when the Roman Catholic Church came into great power. And of course, every time the Roman Catholic Church has communion service, they re-crucify Christ. And that's not, listen, he died already for all of our sins. And we dealt with that time there. Then we went over to chapter 3. And we looked at the 5th church, the church of Sardis, and this was a church that was limited in its message. This was during the Great Tribulation, during the Great Reformation period, when men like Zwingli and Martin Luther and others who had a tremendous influence and brought the church out of the Catholic Church. The only problem is they didn't go far enough. Now, I have to tell you right now, as you Lord gives you a pastor, you want one, and I know when I get to heaven there are going to be Presbyterians there. There are going to be others there. But folks, while you're on earth, this is a Baptist church. You want a Baptist pastor. You want one who believes in that. You want one coming in here to have doctrine that is contrary in any way what you believe. And the church had not gone far enough. And I graduated from an institution that was interdenominational. So I became a Baptist by convictions. And my prayer is that you have the convictions that we have that is needed to keep our church what it ought to be. And God will honor that. And so that church did not go far enough. Then we looked at the Church of Philadelphia, the church that was was alive. It was a living church. I mean, this church was an exciting church there, and that was the period of history, I believe, during the 1700s, 1800s, if you look at that, during the time of the Great Reformation, not Reformation, but revivals that took place. And we went into our forming our country during that particular time. And before that was the tremendous revivals that took place. I believe those revivals prepared America to go ahead and make a stand and form this great United States of America today. So we looked at that. Now we're going to look at the final church, and that's the Laodicea, and that's the age in which we live. I'm convinced today we're there in the Laodicean age. Now I want to, when I end this particular passage, I want to turn to Nehemiah the 8th chapter in closing, because I do believe with all my heart that we still can have revival in our churches even today. Now, you may not like this, but I don't believe we're going to have worldwide revival. I don't believe that's going to take place. I don't think it will. I don't see it in any way on the horizon. But I do believe with all my heart that each individual church can have a revival break forth, and I pray that this church will have such a revival. Somebody defined revival as getting rebibled, just getting back to the basics of God's Word and letting the Spirit of God do His work. So when we look over there to the third chapter, and I just want to read those verses 14 to 22, and then we'll go back and make comments on them. And unto the angel, keep in mind, that's the pastor of the church of the Laodicean, write these things, said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, if you're not cold, you're not hot, you've got to be lukewarm, right? That's what it is. And neither could cold nor hot, but I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest that I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Gold in the Bible is always symbolic of the deity of Christ, the heaven, the streets of gold, and so forth, speak of God, and the white raiment, that speaks of the righteousness of God. We do not have churches today who are living throughout the righteousness of God. Let's be the exception here. Thou mayest be clothed and thy naked, and that the naked of thy that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And as many as thy love are rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. And then he's going to make a final statement that I believe is to all the churches. I believe it's to our church. By the way, I believe it's to us individually. This verse here, chapter 20, is not a verse dealing with salvation at all. It's referring to the saved Christian as he looks there, and we find in verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door, that's the Lord Jesus, and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. He'll fellowship, that's the idea. To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Now the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we look at the Laodicean church here, we realize several things here. Well, I want you to know, first of all, three things. The church is a picture of our day. It was a worldly church. You read that, you'll find it was a worldly church. Now, I know it's difficult to find worldliness. I suppose if you get five Baptists together to find worldliness, you'll get 10 different interpretations of what worldliness is. But I do believe this. I believe there is a distinction between the world and the church. And the world acts more like the church, and the church less like more like the world than ever before. That's more like the world. There needs to be a distinction. And so we see here, it's a worldly church. Also today, it's a wealthy church. Now, we're not a wealthy church here, but you really are. You look at the income of this church here in comparison to a lot of churches. Now, I don't want you to pat yourself on the back. I'd pat you on the back, but your hand would be in the way. But thank God, you people see the need of supporting your local church. And God honor. We're not a wealthy church in the sense of material things here. I began my ministry 52 years ago, coming September, in a very small church. I may disclose my ministry in a not quite as small as that church here today, as far as interims go in my preaching, but I hope to still preach, but I'm talking about working in the individual church. And I have found some of the sweetest, wonderful workings of God are found in that kind of a church. God just does the unusual. And I think God wants to do the unusual here. So it was a worldly church. It was a wealthy church. And certainly it was a church that did not see the miraculous wonders of God. I like to see God work in a way that you can't understand it. I hope that he'll do that here. He'll work in a way we can't explain it. We can't explain why God will bring that right pastor to you, whoever it is. And you can't understand how he just made it possible. Folks, let's believe in the wonderful, miraculous workings of God as a church. This church had lost all that. They didn't need to rely on God because they were wealthy. And I will tell you today, I think this, I have to carry a couple credit cards with me because I travel so much. Folks, be careful with this. This can become your master. It can control you. I know down through the years, we've had people apply for the churches that I've been doing interims in, and we couldn't use them because they were heavily in debt. The old pastor should be heavily in debt. He should have a control. If he doesn't there, he's not going to help you here. So I say all that because this is the time, the age in which we live. People are living on credit cards, and then the Lord gets the leftovers, and on goes the case. Now we see the church here. I want you to notice here as we begin in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things. And then he's going to give a description here, I think is threefold. Now, amen. By the way, he's not saying say amen. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is the amen. Jesus said three things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those three are seen in the description of what we have of Christ. Notice verse 14. These things said the amen. He is the only way that we can get to heaven. And today, a Laodicean church does not emphasize that. It must be a truth that must be broadcasted in the pulpit, in the Sunday school, that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the Amen. That's a definite article there. The Amen in a capital A. He is the way, the Amen, to where we're going to go. And I notice the second thing, he is the faithful and true witness. I am the way and the truth. We got a faithful and true witness in Jesus Christ. He has never lied to us, and this is why we can never, ever go outside this book. But churches today are doing that. I was reading of a man that I can't even think of his name right, Saddleback Church in California. They just ordained their first woman preacher, Blick Rorn. Now ordaining women preachers. Now, women, my wife's a preacher. She preaches to me all the time, but I'm referring to the pulpit. And I want you to know, now, I'm going to hear this when I get home. Is that what you're all thinking? All right. But I notice there these things, the faithful and true witness. He is not only the way, in that word, name, Amen, the faithful and true witness. He's the way, the truth, and the beginning of the creation of God. He's the life. Now, it doesn't mean that he had a beginning, but everything that had a beginning, he began it. He began your salvation. What'd you do, lose the setting out of a ring? All right. Anyway, we see that here. And the beginning of creation, he created your salvation. Everything about you, he created. So the first thing he wants to, he is the object. He is the object of our worship. He is the Amen. He is the true and faithful and true witness. And he is the beginning of everything that was created. In the beginning, God created. And I go to the book of Colossians to find that creator who was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. So we immediately, I'm afraid today we have left out the worship of God in many of our churches today. Let it not be done here. Make him the center of all that we do here, and never let him be replaced. It's amazing today how many churches who one time were fundamental have moved to the left where the rest of the country is moving. Now we're accepting homosexuality in our churches. We're accepting women pastors. We're accepting, well, goes the list of things. That's the Laodicean church. That's what we're faced with today. Let it not be done here. Move on with me down here. Because after he makes this statement about the worship, he deals here, and he is the object of our worship. He then moves on and he deals with here the other thoughts here. Verse 15, he said, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, coldness is deadness. I've done many a funeral in my time, and when I go over and touch that body, it's what? Cold, because it's dead. That's a dead church. Then hot is a fervent church on fire for God. But he said, you're neither one of these. Now, it's interesting to note something here. I don't want you to miss it. I'm going to read it wrongly, so you get me now. You watch Stevens up here. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou were hot or cold. That's not what it says. God would rather you be cold, absolutely dead, than to try to imitate fire. You're lukewarm. Now, I like my coffee. Anybody here would like their coffee? Amen. The rest of you need to get right. But I don't want my coffee lukewarm. I want it hot. They don't do it much today, but years ago, when a person had trouble getting to sleep, he'd drink something that was what? Lukewarm. And I think that's happening in our churches. People are going to sleep in our churches because they're not hearing truth. And today we have to have all kinds of wild music in a lot of our churches to keep people awake, keep them interested in what is being said. Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a great tragedy that you have to have all that wild stuff going on to keep the people wanting to come? Folks, if this book doesn't keep people wanting to come, the church has missed it. This is the book. This is what it's all about. So he says, thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And as I said, I don't like lukewarm stuff. Maybe you do. Anybody here like lukewarm stuff? If you do, you get right. No, I'm just kidding you. I want it hot. I want my water cold. Now my wife, when I work out in the yard and I come in, and I'll get me some ice in a glass and get me some cold, cold water. Now she says, "Now, honey, you're gonna that can give you heart problems. That you could pass out here." Well, I drink it anyway. But she may have some truth in that. Maybe some truth in that. Maybe it should be a little warmer than what I want. But I like it cold, or I like it hot. And I think God wants the same thing. He doesn't want lukewarm. Let's not be a lukewarm church. Let's be enthusiastic about what God is doing here. You say, how do I know you're enthusiastic? Because you're here. You're here. You don't have to be here tonight. You don't have to be listening in. You could listen in to your favorite radio or TV program or whatever, but you're listening in. Thank the Lord for that. We praise the Lord for that. But then he comes down and he describes this church in a different way here. Notice here, it was the church that had lost its... look here, because thou sayest, I am rich. Here it is. I am rich. Increase with goods. Have need of nothing. And know not that are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now the average church doesn't see that. Why does he not see that? Because the church is asleep. If you drink something lukewarm, you're going to go to sleep. It is amazing today how churches do not see their spiritual condition. I think it's good to do something personally. Now and then I'll do it. I'll just sit, go away, so just go to a different room or get out of sight of everybody else. Say, Lord, I want to check out how am I doing. I want to know, Lord, if I'm okay with you. I just want you to tell me some things I need to get right with or things I'm not doing. And the other day he said to me, now, Brother Stevens, did you hear his voice? I didn't hear. He said, you read your Bible. You read it through over a couple times a year. You read books. That's good. But you haven't memorized the Word of God like I need for you to. Well, I got convicted about that. And so I'm reviewing all the verses that I've memorized. There's hundreds of them. You know why? Because that's what he told me to do. I believe the Word of God is that which keeps you awake spiritually. It is that which keeps you focused on Him and not on yourself and your problems. I don't have time to think about my problems when I'm memorizing scriptures. Now, I'm tired of hearing, well, I used to memorize, but now I'm old and don't have the same memory I used to have. I understand that memory problem. I put my phone down and did something else. And I went in the car and said, oh, I forgot my phone. The phone was already in the car. Look at me right there. I just forgot I put it in the car. How many of you ever done a stupid thing like that? I don't mind that kind of problem. I just don't want to lose God's word in my heart. And God doesn't want you to lose it. Keep memorizing. Keep reviewing the Word of God. It will do something that nothing else can do for you. Now look with me. Thou sayest, I am rich. Again, I've already pointed it out. It had we're living in a very wealthy age. Isn't it interesting that the pandemic, the COVID, has not caused churches to really, they're not losing their income. You know why? People are not going to church like they used to, but they're still giving. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm hoping one of the things, I'm going to end it with Nehemiah. My prayer is there'll be a regathering of God's people in the local church. You just can't stay home all the time. You need to be in a local church. Now, I've got people. I've got Arlen Mills. Bless his heart. I pray for him regularly. I got Brent, and I have Brother Young, and I have others that can't come right now. We're not talking about that group of people. But people who would rather stay home than to be in church, it's an issue. And I believe we're going to be in trouble. The church is going to become Laodicean because I give. Never let your giving be a substitute for your going to where God wants you to be. Now, my wife is not here tonight. You say, well, some of you are thinking that. I told a couple people over here, you tell my wife she needs to get to a doctor and get that checked out, and maybe if she needs knee surgery, I want you all to work on her to get her knee operated on. How many will do that for me? Oh, wasn't too many hands went up. Okay, all right. Well, I want her here. But she comes with me on Sunday, and then right after, we got to lay down and rest a little bit for her. He says, "Thou rich and increased with good, have need of nothing." Isn't that interesting? They don't even need God. Let it not be said of us today. But he says, "Knowest not that thou art wretched." Now look at the word "wretched" here. It is an interesting word here, and that it is the idea here of. I'm trying to find the passage here. I thought I wrote it down. Over there in Romans, try chapter 7 of Romans. Try 7. Yes, chapter 7. Look there at chapter 7. It's the only other time I find that word wretched. The word, the church here is wretched. There, the Laodicean church. Then when I go over to Romans 7, look at verse 24 with me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The word wretched here means without hope. Without hope. If you read the verse before it, there or the verse with it, he is talking about, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Now, what's he talking about here? If a person during the time of Rome would kill somebody, what they would do, what they would tie him to the dead body, and the dead body would eat his life away. No hope for that person. The church here, there's no hope for the Laodicean church. Unless it sees it needs, here as we're going to look out, it repents. The last word in verse 19 is the answer, repent. Look down here with me. And miserable and poor and blind and naked, they couldn't see themselves spiritually as they really are. I'll tell you this. I hope it comes out right. But we have more people taking wonder drugs. Somebody called them wonder drugs because you take them and you wonder what's going to happen next. They're trying to get through life. I'm going to tell you this now. If you're on medication and doctors prescribe it, I'm not here to tell you not to take it. But I am here to tell you, you've got the greatest psychiatrist in Jesus Christ in this book. And this is where you need to go to find solutions to your problems. I don't know how many times down through the years, as I preached all these years, I've had to deal with people who have gone to psychiatrists. By the way, you know what profession has the greatest increase of suicides? Psychiatrists. Why? They don't have the answer. They can't even solve their own problems. But I'll tell you something. Jesus Christ is the greatest psychiatrist, the greatest counselor there is. And these people are miserable. That's the church today. That's the church today. Oftentimes, in my ministry, I would have people come into our church from other churches that were Laodicean in their philosophy. And it took them a year or two just to adjust to us. Did you hear me? I've had them tell me, we've never heard this before. We've never heard that before. Because the preacher was not preaching from the book. Truth of God's word. Now as we move down here. Verse 18. Now keep me, this is a church that's rich. But it is not a spiritual wealth. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now gold is symbolic of heavenly things. I'm here to tell you today, if you're right with Christ, you're wealthy. The Spirit of God is in control of your life, you're wealthy. If you love your church, you're wealthy. You're wealthy people. You have something that no one else has without Christ, outside of Christ. You have wealth untold. And he says, you need to, my wealth. And you're depending on your wealth that thou mayest be rich. Now that's a contradiction. Verse 17 says, but God says, I am rich. Problem, they said they were rich, but they weren't. I was thinking over there, and I didn't write the passage down, but I want you to go to somewhere. How about a psalm? Let's go to chapter 49, Psalm, for just a moment. I don't know if that's where I want you to go or not. Verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 is so important of Psalm 49. They that trust in their wealth and boast of themselves, the multitude of the riches. Now get verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You cannot buy somebody's salvation. You can't buy your own. You can't do that. I was told the story of two brothers in a church that were wicked and mean, and one of them died, and the other one came to the pastor and he said, I'll give $500,000 when you preach my brother's funeral that you'll say something good about him. He said, well, I think I can do that. So the day of the funeral, pop preacher got up and he said, let me talk about brother so-and-so. He was wicked. He was worthless. He was mean. He was dishonest. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. Well, there you go. There you go. But we see over here white raiment. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then I want to just drop down here, or go here also in verse 18. And he says here, anoint thy eyes with eye salve. Now, what's he mean here? This area, the Laodicean area, was famous for its salve that had a cure for eyesight. So he's making an application here. You need to anoint your eyes, not with that eye salve, but with my eye salve, because you can't see. It's a tragedy when a church is not walking with God and they can't see it. My prayer is you'll see it if they're not walking right with God. See it. Do something about it. And then he gives this famous statement here in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking on the hearts. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. You probably have seen or heard of the great famous painting where Jesus is seen knocking at the door. And when you see that, you realize in that picture there is no doorknob on the outside, only a doorknob on the inside of the door. Why? because Jesus is knocking, but you have to open the door and let him in. Let's let him in our church all the time. He will not come in and take over the church if we don't let him, invite him to come in. This is the Laodicean church. What a tragedy. Now, as we close this thought tonight, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. And there are four thoughts here as I close, because that church at Laodicea was in great need of a revival. I hope we never get to the place that we don't say the need of a revival. I want to see a revival in my own heart. I want to see a revival in your heart. I want a revival in the church. Now, what does it mean to have a revival? I think there's four things here that I close with. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now, I'm not referring to Richard Nixon here. That's a different Watergate. The word Watergate here is one of the 12 gates that refer to the Word of God. But notice the phrase here. There was a regathering of themselves as one man. They came together and they became one. That will be the beginning of revival when the church seizes itself as one, headed the right direction, all together, and God can do something mightily to the church. That's the first thing. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you know the Israelites, they went through tremendous battles with the enemies. And they were battling among themselves. But now he says, you want revival? Need to be a regathered. I look forward to the day. I think you were running well over 100 before the COVID. Is that correct? Wouldn't it be great if in the next year you were running 150? Say, well, now preacher, you're not going to get on numbers, are you? Well, God must say something about him. He wrote a whole book called the Book of Numbers. I will also say this. We count numbers because people count. It's the only reason. I had over my church in California, in Charleston, I counted my sheep regularly. I knew everyone by name. Pastor must know his people, know his sheep. You must help him with that project. Get acquainted with him. And then when one was missing, pastor would go after him. I went after him. You know why? Because that's the calling. It's the calling. In one of the churches I pastored, one of its members called me and said, my dad died. It's been 5 weeks now and the pastor has not even called her. That's wrong. And he knows about it. Lord, that's we need to regather. Think about Brother Brent. Think about Brother Young. Think about Brother Mills. Think about Lottie, who on the 19th of this month will have a memorial service for Buddy. Why are we doing that? Because we love her. I hope you all can come. It's a Saturday. Need to be there. So the first thing is regathering. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear, verse 2, with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. What did he do? There was a return to the Word of God. You want revival? We've got to make this the preeminent book. I don't mean just from the pulpit. I don't mean just from the Sunday school, but the lives of the people. Do we have personal devotions? Do we have those things that will make a difference? The Word of God becomes so precious to us. Is that real in our lives? The third one here is found in verse 8. And I want you to underline that verse because you have to have a right understanding of Scripture. You can't have revival without a right understanding of Scripture. There are three things in that verse that you must note. There are three requirements for preaching, for teaching, for the Word of God. Look there in verse 8. So this is the third one. The first one is regathering, return to the Word of God, and right understanding of what the Word of God wants to. So they read in the book of the law, that's the Bible, God what? Distinctly. That's declaration. He just declared the whole counsel of God and gave the sense. That's interpretation. Now it's not, then the third one, I believe, is equally, it's like a three-legged chair. For he says here, and calls them to understand the reading. That's application. What good is the Word of God if one teaches without application? What good is the Word of God if you don't give the distinct meaning of it and the things that need to be done? So he gives us three things here. My prayer is, I'll tell you what a dead church is. A dead church is when the pastor stands up and the people are not amening at minimal in their hearts. Excited about the Bible. Now, I certainly know I'm not the best preacher. Don't you dare say amen to that. But I hope that I've done those three things while I've been here. How vital that is. The fourth one is, not only do we see regathering, return to the Word of God, right interpretation, but there must also be rejoicing. Look, the church, look there if you will, please, in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions one to them for whom nothing is prepared. In other words, be a giving church. For this day is holy to our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is what? Show me a church that surpasses anything the Laodicean church offers. It is a church that rejoices in the things of God. They're not afraid to say amen. They're not afraid to do those things. Oh, we may get accused of being a little Baptistical, Baptist or a Pentecostal. If that case, then Paul was Pentecostal. And I know he wasn't. So I pray today that as we look close the study on these seven churches, we'll not be like that church. I believe that we will probably see the church of Smyrna would well so describe in these days in which we live. Never before has there been such an attack on churches. Up in the state of Washington, they're going to determine whether how big a church can get, and if they haven't been vaccinated with a vaccine, they're going to make sure there are a certain number of people that are vaccinated before they can gather. Now that is wrong. It is against our Constitution. More than this, it is against this book. Father, thank you for the study that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, brother, come and lead our prayer time.